as we've been looking at the early church and the work of the Holy Spirit in the early church, we saw how Satan came against the early church, how the religious leaders began to persecute the disciples after they were preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, the attacks of Satan through persecution stood only to bring the church to its knees in prayer. And secondly, it unified the church as it brought them together in one accord. Everything they had was in common with one another. And so the tactics of Satan in coming against the early church through persecution failed miserably. So, as we begin chapter 5, Satan changes tactics. He is now going to attack the church from within. And we see that illustrated through the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And that's where we'll pick up today in verse 1, and we'll read through to verse 16. We read, But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, Yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them very highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. What an incredible passage of Scripture. As we look at Satan now attacking the church from within. And in today's passage, we can break it down into three sections. The first section in verses 1 through 4 deal with hypocrisy in the church. The second section in verses 5 through 11 deal with purging out hypocrisy in the church. And the third and final section in verses 12 through 16 deal with purity in the church. So let's take a look at this first section. It's a rather important section as it deals with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. this story starts out with a contrast. And it's very clear by the very first word in verse 1. It says, but. So here we have a contrast. The contrast is between Ananias and Sapphira in verse 1 of Acts 5, and Barnabas back in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Now it's interesting because it doesn't start out as a contrast in verse 1 immediately. We're told that Ananias and Sapphira, according to Acts 5:1, had a possession and they sold it. Now this is exactly what Barnabas did. So as of now in verse 1, we see that Barnabas and Ananias did the same thing. So the contrast doesn't appear in verse 1. But it starts in verses 2, 3, and 4. Now, the contrast, we'll notice, involves two things. One, according to verse 2, it involves them keeping back a part of the proceeds. Ananias and his wife, according to verse 2, were both in on the deal. They had sold the possession, but in contrast to Barnabas, they kept back a part of it and laid a portion of it at the feet of the disciples. Now, that in and of itself is not a problem. Some scholars say, well, the first problem is they held back a portion of their goods. I don't believe that was a problem at all. In fact, Peter elaborates on that for us in verse 4. He said, while it remained, speaking of the land or whatever was sold, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? So the fact of the matter is, they held a portion back because they wanted to. That wasn't a problem. Before they sold the possession, it was theirs. And after they sold the possession, it was still theirs. It was in their control. In other words, the church did not force them to sell their possession and give them the money. It was done strictly on a voluntary basis. And we see a beautiful principle here in Scripture. And that pertains to giving. You can give all, or you can give part. Either way's fine. Giving today is no different than it was 2,000 years ago with Ananias and Sapphira. It is strictly voluntary. We don't pass an offering plate here, not that there is anything wrong with an offering plate. We put a couple of boxes on the back wall, and as the Lord moves upon your heart, you give to Him freely, knowing that what you do give will be pooled together like the early church and redistributed to those who have needs. And thus, it's a beautiful picture for us today. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, that when you and I give, we're not to do it grudgingly or out of necessity. You don't give because you have to. You give because you want to. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. So you give out of the cheerfulness of your heart. You say, well, how much should we give, all or part? Well, that's up to you. Either way, it's no problem. Now, one thing I would just mention at this point is that whatever we do have belongs to God, by the way. Whatever you own and whatever I own does not belong to us. We really don't own it. It all belongs to God. In fact, the Bible says you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Not only are your possessions not your own, gang, but you yourselves are not your own. So the question is not how much do I give to God, but how much do I dare hold back for myself? And thus, this principle given to us in the New Testament is very important for us today. And I don't believe the problem was there holding back a portion of the goods. I don't believe that was a problem, though it is clearly a contrast. Now, the second contrast we find in verses 3 and 4, and that is they lied. According to the middle of verse 3, they lied to the Holy Spirit. According to the end of verse 4, they lied to God. Now, this, of course, is in contrast to Barnabas, who did not lie to the Holy Spirit and who did not lie to God. Now, lying is wrong. Make no doubt about it. It is wrong to lie. Lying is a sin. Is this thing on? Lying is a sin. Oh, good. You had me worried there for a minute. God hates a lying tongue. There are six things that God hates, yea, seven are an abomination, Proverbs 6:16. One is a lying tongue, the Bible says. Although some people today say it is okay to lie for the greater good of the sanctity of life, they will say. I mean, if you are hiding somebody, as people were hidden during the Holocaust in the early 40s in Nazi Germany, and you knew they were going to come in and kill the person that you were hiding, they would say, well, it's okay to lie in that case because you're saving the life of a person. Thus, the sanctity of life outweighs the lie. Very interesting concept, but not biblical. Now, I understand that, and I'm sure my lack of faith would cause me to lie in that circumstance too. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 44, that Satan is the father of lies. Listen, gang, I don't believe it is ever okay to lie. And unfortunately, our society today has us brainwashed into believing that somehow it's okay to lie and deceive. And I'm here to tell you that's not what the Bible teaches. We're to be men and women of integrity, above reproach. Men and women who are set apart for Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation. There's no room in our hearts for a lying tongue as Christians today. Now, if you think that's heavy, you better just strap on your seatbelt because it's going to get worse. Lying was no doubt one of the contrasts. But listen closely. I don't believe it was the problem. I don't believe them holding back a portion of the goods or them lying was the problem. I think they were merely symptomatic of the problem. They were a symptom of what the root problem really was. The real problem here with Ananias and Sapphira wasn't that they held back a portion. It wasn't that they lied. It was that they were being hypocritical. They were hypocrites. Because back in verse 36, a fella by the name of Joseph had sold some land. He had brought the proceeds, laid them at the people's feet, and what happened? They changed his name to Son of Encouragement, to Barnabas. And I'm sure Ananias and Sapphira were thinking, hey, I wonder what they're going to change my name to. You see, the early church lifted up and praised Joseph so much, they changed his name to Barnabas. Now, Ananias, in the Hebrew, which is really Hananiah, means God is gracious. What an interesting story now. His name was God is gracious. And what does he do? He desires to be more spiritual than he really is. Why? In holding back a portion of the goods? He had every right to do it according to verse 4. He had every right to hold back a portion They were his before he sold them. They were his after he sold them. So why did he lie? Because he wanted to seem important to the church. He was a hypocrite. And I believe the problem that we're dealing with here is hypocrisy in the church. I told you it was going to get rougher, and it is. Hypocrisy in the church. Listen, beloved, this is a very dangerous trap for us as Christians to fall into. Because each and every one of us love for other people to think that we are more spiritual than we really are. Oh, good, two people think so. I love to have people think that I am more spiritual than I really am. You know? The way I carry my Bible. The way I pray. Oh, Lord. The way I lift my hands up. See how I'm doing that? We love for people to think that we're more spiritual than we really are. In our speech. Well, brother, I've been praying for you. Yep, 4 o'clock in the morning I've been praying for you. Wow, this guy prays when it's dark out, man. That's pretty cool. You get the point? Hypocrisy. Spiritual hypocrisy. But Peter knew it. Peter knew that Satan was the cause of this, according to verse 3. He says, why has Satan filled your heart? Spiritual hypocrisy. God had given Peter a spirit of discernment. And Peter knew what the problem was. Not that they didn't hold back the land. Not that they lied. It was they wanted to be somebody they weren't. Be careful, Christian. There's a real danger in that. Now, before we leave this first section, it's interesting to note that in verse 3, Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit. But in verse 4, it says he lied to God. Which is it, the Holy Spirit or God? Yes. The two are one. They're one in the same, by the way. This is an interesting proof text for the Trinity. When you happen to run, when you're going to the donut shop in the morning, you happen to run into people that want to share with you various theological doctrines that are heretical and aberrant. You can, and they say there is no Trinity. You can take them right here, and they say, well, here they are. They're one. And you can take him to 1 John 5:7-2, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, for these three are one, the Bible says. Isn't that wonderful? Side note. Okay, let's move on. This brings us to the second section. The first section deals with hypocrisy in the church. Now the second section gets heavy, gang. It deals with purging hypocrisy from the church. Notice the result of hypocrisy in verses 5 through 10. First of all, according to verse 5, Ananias fell down and died. He breathed his last. According to verse 6, the young men came, took and rose him off and buried him. God's judgment of spiritual hypocrisy was swift and sure. Make no doubt about it. God did not mess around. He did not mess around with Ananias. And according to verse 7, through 10, he did not mess around with Sapphira. Notice it was about 3 hours later. His wife came in. She didn't know what had happened. She didn't know her husband had died, interestingly enough. We don't know where she was. We don't know what she was doing. But Peter asks her a question in verse 8. And Peter, by the way, has caught much flack for this question. He said, tell me whether you have sold the land for so much. Now, he already knew she did not sell the land for so much. So there are those who have come against Peter and said, well, he set her up. He knew how much they sold the land for. It was a leading question. He set her up. I don't believe that's the case at all. In fact, when I read this, maybe I'm weird, but I saw it as a beautiful picture of an opportunity for Sapphira to repent. I mean, Peter's seeing it. Sapphira, did you sell the land for so much? Giving her an opportunity to say, no, Peter, that wasn't it. Her husband had already died. And thus she had an opportunity to repent of her hypocrisy, of her spiritual pride in desiring for the church to look upon her like they looked upon Barnabas. But she failed. According to the end of verse 8, she said yes for so much. And Peter, of course, turned and rebuked her and said, how can you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? I mean, they've already buried your husband. Look, they're coming for you. And according to verse 10, immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead as well. Can you imagine if that was the case in the church today? I'm getting a spirit of discernment here. No. I mean, could you imagine if you walked into the door and here's Pastor Tom greeting you at the door and he just happens to ask you a simple little question. Heavy stuff. Heavy stuff. Now, in the purging of hypocrisy from the church, we would simply mention three things. One, it involves the punishment. Because there are many today who say that God's punishment was too severe. I mean, come on. All they did was tell a little lie. Oh, they were just a little hypocritical. They desired to be somebody or something they weren't. I mean, you know, it's not a big deal. Why did God kill them? God's not very fair, nor is He very just, some would say. So what about the punishment? Why was it so severe? Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because there is no doubt God is making a very strong statement here of just how serious sin really is. He's making a very strong point. At some time in future past, or in time past, to relate to us for our present time now. He used them as an example, just as He did in Leviticus chapter 10, you remember when we were going through the book of Leviticus, Aaron, Moses' brother, the high priest, had four sons, Ithamar, Eleazar, Nadab, and Abihu. And you remember what happened to Nadab and Abihu when they offered up strange fire to the Lord? God just consumed them. In the book of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 6, we just finished it a couple of Wednesday nights ago, the book of Joshua. We're now in the book of Judges. In chapter 6, after the fall of Jericho, a fellow by the name of Achan had taken a purple robe, a wedge of silver, and a wedge of gold. And God not only killed him, but his whole household. You say, just for a coat and a wedge of gold? No, it wasn't for what he did. It was the principle behind what he did. And I think the point that God is making with Ananias and Sapphira, beloved, is very clear. Hypocrisy, sin, leads to death. There's no doubt about it. Look at verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because Paul writes about the things that were happening in the Old Testament with Moses, the wandering in the wilderness, the sexual immorality and the destruction. They killed him out in the desert. According to verse 11, we're told that all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Was the punishment too severe? No. God is just. God is holy. God is righteous. You and I deserve judgment. We deserve death. But as we repent, as we have opportunities, as Sapphira had, to repent and to confess and turn from our sin, we'll reap everlasting life. We'll reap forgiveness. And thus, I don't believe the punishment was too harsh. Now, secondly, it involves salvation. Was Ananias and Sapphira saved? I get this question often. Personally, I believe they were. Let me show you why. Turn back to Acts 4. Look at verse 32. Acts 4:32. It says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul." And it goes on, and in the context, who is mentioned in the context of verse 32? But Ananias and Sapphira, those who believed. Secondly, they lied to the Holy Spirit, which tells me they had some form of relationship with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, that's all fine and dandy, Clark, but where is another example of this in the New Testament? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when the believers, disciples, were coming together to commemorate the Lord's table at communion. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30 and 31, that because they came in an unworthy manner, many of them were weak, sick, and died. They were believers, gang, and they died. You see, beloved, there is a sin that leads to death. That's what John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. Nobody on the tape knows I do that, see? But when they watch the video, they'll get it. 1 John 5:16, there is a sin that leads to death. That's right. The sin of rejection of Jesus Christ. The unconfessed sin. And here, Sapphira had an opportunity to repent, and she did not. Now, the third and final point, as it pertains to this second section in the purging of hypocrisy from the church, is the main point. It involves purity. It involves purity. You see, the whole point of God taking Ananias and Sapphira out of the picture is that God desires purity in the church. He desires you and me to live a life outside of hypocrisy. Paul, in his writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, said, "Do you not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the leaven from amongst you, that you may become a new lump." So he's talking of purging out the sin, the leaven of hypocrisy from within the church. Now this is heavy. This speaks of church discipline, by the way, which is not a very popular subject today in the church, is it? We don't like to be disciplined, do we? But the fact of the matter is, we need to call sin, sin. And oftentimes it needs to be called on the carpet. And the Bible outlines practices and procedures for that very thing. Recently, we had a situation arise here at the fellowship where somebody was in open, blatant, unrepentant sin. He was confronted. Maybe he didn't know it was sin. So the Word was open to his heart and said, "Here's what the Bible says." There was no repentance. And so they were told they could come to church, but not like they were in the relationship they were in, because it went against the Scriptures. Now, at that point, they had a choice to make. You could either repent or be like Ananias and Sapphira, one of the two. I mean, that's heavy. Be taken out. God desires us to be pure before Him. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're not perfect. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. That's not the point. The point is, when sin is brought to our attention in our lives, and somebody's revealing the ugliness of sin and the hypocrisy of self-righteousness in our hearts and our lives, we need to drop to our knees and repent and say and confess it and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And then embrace them into the fellowship as brothers and sisters. You see, beloved, that's the whole point, is restoration. Why did God outline church discipline for us? To restore brothers and sisters to faith, not to drive them away. Don't miss the point of what's happening here. The whole point is to repent, to confess, to purge out the leaven in my heart, in my life. Why? So we can be pure before the Lord. Now, the obvious result is in verse 11, great fear came upon all the church. I mean, you could imagine if that was the case today, no doubt. I mean, at the end of verse 5, great fear came upon all those who heard these things, no doubt about it. It's interesting. The church went from great power to great grace, now to great fear. But I don't want you to miss this one point. Because this type of fear can have one of two results in our lives. One, it can bind us up and keep us from repenting. Or two, it can free us up. And I believe that's the point that God's trying to make for me and you right here. That reverential fear of God. Why? To beat us into submission? Absolutely not. To liberate us from the bondage of hypocrisy. You see, beloved, the point is glorious, and don't miss this. God is saying through Ananias and Sapphira, be yourself. You don't need to be somebody you're not. Be who you are. You don't have to put on an act, try to be somebody you're not, some kind of super spiritual saint. Hey, just humble yourself and say, you know what? I really ain't much at all. And the rest of us know it anyway. I mean, you know. So you might as well just confess it anyway, you know. But can you see how that frees us up? We can drop our hair. We can come just as we are and say, hey, this is who I am. What freedom. What liberty we have. As great fear came upon all those who heard these things. How very precious it was for my heart just to know that I can be me. God loves me just the way I am, even in spite of me. Praise God. Now, in closing, this brings us to the third and final section. And it involves power in the church. Because the result of purity in the church will always be power in the church. Look at verse 12. We see that through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. According to verse 15 and 16, the miracles continue. We're told, in verses 15 and 16, that there were sick people that were brought into the streets. They were laid on beds and couches. Two different Greek words there. The bed indicates some type of a cot, indicating people who were wealthy. The couches talk about a mat, just like a blanket, talking about those who were poor. And the thought here is that the rich and the poor, everybody was coming. And according to verse 16, multitudes gathered together in Jerusalem, and they brought everybody, the sick, the tormented, those who had unclean spirits. And in verse 15, people were desiring Peter's shadow to even pass upon them that they might be healed. And according to the end of verse 16, they were all healed. You see, beloved, the point is simple. After purging the hypocrisy from the church, came the power in the church. And as we cleanse our hearts and our lives, just think of the great power that God has in store for us. We wonder why the early church has more power than the latter church. Well, because we oftentimes refuse to purge out the hypocrisy in our lives, in the church. And instead of us praying as a church for more power, I think we should be praying for less sin. That's the prayer in my heart. Lord, cleanse me, Lord. Purge me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to get over this hypocrisy and this sin in my life. Lord, that Your power, that You could work, that great and mighty signs would be done by You, Lord. Lord, cleanse me. Help me. Oh, that would be the prayer of our hearts in this generation, in this church, in this body of believers. As we gather together and search our own hearts, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Oh, that we would examine our own hearts and in our own lives, pouring out our heart to the Lord in confession and repentance, and desiring the power of the early church to be worked out in this old barn, in all of us, this ragtag bunch that God desired to assemble together from all corners of the earth. What a glorious picture of the power in the church. It not only resulted in miraculous signs and wonders, but more importantly, it resulted in salvation, according to verses 13 and 14. Notice, there was a group who dared not join them. This was the group who were half-hearted in verse 13. Those who did not want to repent. Those who were desiring to be spiritually superior to the rest, to be acknowledged by men. They dared not join them for fear of utter destruction. But in verse 14, the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, isn't that wonderful, of both men and women. They stopped counting at this point. Originally 2,000 at Pentecost, then 5,000 later, and now so many they can't even count them. A great multitude of men and women were coming to the Lord. Why? Because they saw the purity of the believers. They weren't hypocrites. I've had somebody tell me once, well, I don't go to church anymore because there's too many hypocrites there. God help us. And my reply usually is, well, one more won't matter. There was a pastor who I know and love. He had used this analogy on someone said that he doesn't go to church because of the hypocrites. He laid it out on the table right here. He said, okay, here's God, here's you, and here's the hypocrite. He says, you're allowing a hypocrite to stand between you and God. And the way I see it, the hypocrite's closer to God than you are. Heavy. Heavy. in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus prays for unity in the body of Christ. He says, I pray that you are one as the Father and I are one, so that the world may believe. How is the world going to believe unless they see the unity in our hearts as Christians, and unless they see us being real, we're ourselves, not this super pious spiritual person walking around, you know, with our Bibles tucked high up under our arms. Just be real. Be yourself. Be who you are. And love others. Just love them right where they're at. I can't tell you how blessed I am to see how God is working in your hearts and in your lives, and just to be co-laboring together with you in the work of the ministry, in ministering one to another, loving one another, being real. You know, that's one thing I hear from people all over this valley about you guys, is that you're real, down to earth, humble, honest people. I just begin to weep. So I just praise God for what He's doing and how He's working. I'm just so thankful to be a part of it, to be hooked up with you guys as we are one, as we're real before each other, ministering to one another, like the concert last night. There had to have been 50 people that came forward and received salvation. Why? The Holy Spirit no doubt drew them, but you know, the people were real. There's no hypocrisy, no better than thou attitudes. As you guys were ministering and serving one another. And so the purging of hypocrisy in our lives is so important. Because if we don't, beloved, we could end up like Ananias and Sapphira. We could be taken out of the picture or just put on the shelf in God's service. Oh, but if we would humble ourselves and say, yes, Lord, yes. Lord, forgive me. Lord, just cleanse me. Oh, the great work that He's going to do. The signs and wonders. The salvation that'll come. How glorious. How wonderful. Father, we thank You. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word that washes us, the washing of water by the Word, the cleansing by Your Spirit, enabling us, Lord, to do the work that You've called us to do. Oh, Lord, touch us afresh, Lord. Touch me, Lord. Lord, do whatever You have to do in my life. Lord, do whatever You need to do to purge the hypocrisy, the spiritual pride, the self-will out of me, Lord. I confess it before my beloved friends and before You, Father, right now. Lord, do whatever You have to do in my life to make me usable, Lord. To bring glory to You, that others wouldn't look at me, Father, and see a hypocrite, Lord. Oh, Lord, by Your Spirit, help us today. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Well, let's stand together.